Well, we don't get a lot of this kind of music in Maryland, I'll tell you. But I am actually grew up in Georgia, and so this brings me back. This Southern gospel music brings me back to thinking about my time in Georgia. So thank you all so much for being with us this morning, and look forward to more tonight as well. I want to invite everyone's attentions to the screen as we continue in the book of Luke. We will repeat our theme verse together, Luke 19:10. So if you would read aloud with me as I read this morning. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. If you were looking for a theme verse for all of Luke, this is a great verse to choose, that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 8 this morning. Luke chapter 8, where we are going to look at a story, an event, where Jesus came in contact with another kind of outsider. We've been exploring Jesus' interactions with outsiders through the book of Luke, from social outsiders to moral outsiders to ethnic outsiders to those perceived to be outsiders for some other reason. And today we are going to explore Jesus' interaction with a demon-possessed man. And so when the guys called me and asked me what I'd be preaching on this week so they could connect their music, I'm impressed that they were able to do so well to connect the theme of Jesus and his interaction with this demon-possessed man. So I remember I grew up in a Baptist church, and when I was growing up, I remember that there were conversations that parents had to have about things about the spiritual realm. I remember when we were really young, it was about, is it okay to watch Casper the Friendly Ghost, right? And then when in my teenage years, they had things on TV like Sabrina the Teenage Witch, and the parents kind of had to decide, is this okay to watch or is it not, you know, those sorts of things. Also, when I was a teenager, the Ouija board was a pretty popular game, and so parents kind of had to make decisions about that because it had kind of a dark spiritual nature behind it. Same with the world today. Jesus-following parents have to make decisions regarding things like, you hear conversations about Harry Potter and all these other kinds of things that kind of have a dark spiritual nature to them. It's interesting. I don't know if you've done this lately, but if you walk through the teenage section of a bookstore or at the library, just take a look at the titles and the covers. A huge percentage of them are about demons and werewolves and all these sorts of things. There's this interest in this dark and mysterious spiritual realm out there, especially in entertainment. There seems to be a high interest in the culture, especially the young culture. Like I say, if you walk through a Barnes & Noble in the teen section, you'll see it. And I would say the church in general can commit two opposite and harmful errors in regards to thinking about the spiritual world and the spiritual realm. Some of us put an inordinate amount of influence on it. Any sneeze or any sickness or any white lie can be seen to have come directly from the devil and his demons, right? Or say, your child says a curse word, and so you gather the elders of the church around the child while they're sleeping, and you pray that that demon would come out of them, right? There are some churches that practice those kind of things. Yet other followers of Christ seem to commit the opposite error, where they don't really think about or talk about the spiritual world much at all. It's the faith becomes very formulaic, A plus B equals C. Do these things plus don't do these things and go to heaven when you die, which is an error within itself. Because when you read the scriptures, you read that there is a natural realm and there is also a spiritual realm, and they interact with one another. The Bible teaches that God himself is spirit. The Bible teaches that there are angels who praise God and minister to God's people. It teaches that there's a real Satan who has fallen angels called demons who oppose the glory of God and oppose the testimony of God in the earth. So where the Bible would not lead us to seek Satan and demons under every rock and behind every sneeze, it would also warn us not to neglect the reality of a spiritual realm that influences the natural realm in strong ways. Now, it's my assumption that I'm speaking to a group that's probably more in that latter category. If we were to be off balance one way or another, we would balance away from the spiritual realm. I have not had anyone from the church come to me and ask me to pray against an oppression or a demon since I've been here. And honestly, that's my assumption here. And honestly, that's kind of how I tend to land as well. When I just naturally just come from more of this formulaic, faith that doesn't really account for the spiritual realm that much. But the more and more I grow in Christ, the more and more I realize that not only is the spiritual realm real, but Satan and demons, their function is different than what I thought as a kid, right? Their plan is not to scare people or to haunt your house or anything like that. But spiritual forces, dark spiritual forces, oppose Jesus. And they oppose his mission and they influence people's hearts and minds away from Jesus. I mean, can we really listen to some of the arguments in our culture regarding whether babies in the womb should have the chance at life, or whether they can be terminated, and believe that there's no kind of spiritual influence to an argument like that? Or can we look back at history at someone like Hitler and something so heinous and as the Holocaust and think, oh, they were just cause and effect there, that there was nothing spiritually dark behind it? Can we really look at the church and our extremely clear mission to go out and share the gospel with our neighbors and our communities and people around the world, yet see so many times how easy it is to get off track and believe that there's not some opposition beyond just what we can see? Or can we experience the madness of the unexplainable violence that we've seen time and time again in the news, of things that are happening on school campuses and even in churches, and think, there's something more than just the natural driving this kind of madness? So what I want us to do is I want us to explore Jesus' interaction with a demon-possessed man for the next few minutes. And what I want us to see clearly is that Jesus has the power to free souls of men from Satan and darkness. Luke 8, starting in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. The first point I want us to see today is that Satan and his demons desire your destruction and death. Satan and his demons desire your destruction and death. So we see Jesus and his disciples come into a new land, a new country, country of the Gerasenes, which was Gentile territory. And when Jesus got there, he was immediately approached by this man who, it says, was demon-possessed. And as a result of the man being tormented by demons, we see that he didn't even wear any clothes and that he lived amongst tombs. He lived in a cemetery. The passage tells us that in the past, the people of the city tried to bind this man, tried to make him a part of society maybe by putting him in jail or something like that. But it says the demons would drive the chains off of him and he would run back out into the darkness and back out on his own. The book of Mark gives us an account of this event as well, and Mark says that the demons would make this man cry aloud and even harm himself by cutting himself. And that's what we see Satan and demons were doing to this man. And you see, why it's important for us to understand what Satan and demons were doing is because the Bible tells us that from the very beginning, we were created. We were created by God. Man and woman, we were created in the very image of God. That means God, who is complete goodness and complete glory and complete holiness, he created man and woman in that image, meaning that we were supposed to find our greatest happiness and purpose and satisfaction in showing off God's greatness, like mirrors reflecting back God's greatness to him and reflecting God's greatness to one another. So our very design, our very makeup is bound up in the greatness and the glory of God. Yet in this event, we see clearly what it means that Satan and his demons mean to oppose God and his purposes. Where God created man in his own image to reflect his greatness and goodness, Satan and demons have dehumanized this man to the point of brutality and self-destruction. Because the desire of Satan and demons is to destroy the image of God in man. That part of us that desires God and desires to worship God and desires to share God with others. Satan's opposition is always a devaluing and a destruction of God's good image that he's given man. He takes precious image bearers of God and he seeks to devalue them into objects of darkness and destruction. You say, well, where does he do this? Well, in our culture, I think about places like the proliferation of pornography. Think about women who were created in the image of God and were given the good gift of sexuality to be stewarded within the bonds of a godly marriage. Yet Satan has seeped in and created a whole culture and a whole avenue where these women are used as objects, dehumanized for the purposes of lust and sick pleasure. And that pornography leads and has influenced people towards sexual abuse and human trafficking, taking women, men, girls, and boys created in the image of God and devaluing them to the place of nameless objects to be used and abused and disposed of. And that happens all around us every day. And you see it in this idea. It's an idea that Southern Seminary president Albert Mohler calls the culture of death, which is this movement of fighting for abortion rights, no matter what, and fighting for euthanizing those on the other side of life who don't add any value to society anymore. Those kind of arguments happen in our land every day. And it's this proliferation of the destruction of the image of God in man, the devaluing of it. You see it in the proliferation of drug and alcohol abuse that dehumanizes and enslaves and drowns out the image of God. You see it in the proliferation of violence and death, to even make a sport and an entertainment of such, that we now see our kids grow up and they do things on the television that then some of them are mad enough to go out and try to do on a school campus or in a church. But sometimes we just get so callous because it's just all around us. Closer to home, I see it in the seeds in my own heart. Anytime I would devalue or be tempted to speak ill or negative towards someone who is different than me, someone who I might consider an outsider, someone who might not agree with me, or someone who just may look different or make my life a little less comfortable. I see the seeds of it in my own heart. And as these things become more normal and more accepted, our hearts become callous, unable to notice how animalistic and unmoral and destructive the things are, even right around us. Waging war against the goodness of God and the testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness that we see in the image of God and man, where we get more used to people being valued as objects and being valued for what they can give me and what they can do, instead of just being valued as a creation of God. That they have value no matter what they can give to me, because they were created by God just like I was. It's like the character Gollum. If you've ever read J.R.R. Tolkien or seen the Lord of the Rings films, there's this character who starts out as a very innocent hobbit, and he lives in loving community with other hobbits until one day he and his friend are out fishing and they find the Ring of Power. And this Ring of Power was forged in darkness, and J.R.R. Tolkien uses the ring as an analogy of sin and darkness. And when Sméagol, this innocent figure, finds the Ring of Power, he murders his friend so that he can take the ring for himself. But the longer he has the ring, the more he separates himself from everyone else. And the more he turns into this different kind of creature that doesn't even look like where he started from. And J.R.R. Tolkien uses that character to show the destructive power of what Satan and sin and darkness is trying to do, to rid you of the image of God, to rid you of finding pleasure and satisfaction in God and finding it in other things. And you start out in this place that feels pretty innocent, but then you get to, then sin kind of takes hold and you become to identify it with it more and more. And the creature identifies with it so much that he changes, it even changes his name. Make no mistake, this demon-possessed man in our scripture today teaches us that Satan desires mankind's destruction and death. It just opposes mankind because Satan opposes God the Creator. And he opposes the image of God that would worship God and would love God. And the only way to restore the image of God in mankind, the only thing powerful enough, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we continue on in our passage, verse 30. Jesus then asked him, speaking to the demon-possessed man, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Verse 33. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Second thing I want us to see is that Jesus Christ has greater power than Satan and his demons. Jesus Christ has greater power than Satan and his demons and all the dark spiritual realm. Notice back in verse 28, when the demon-possessed man first saw Jesus, he ran straight to him and cried out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torment me." That shows us that even the dark spiritual realms know exactly who Jesus is. That he is the Most High God, and that he does have greater power than they do. And all they can do is beg Jesus, "Don't throw us into the abyss." And if you read the rest of scriptures going into Revelation, the abyss is that final resting place for Satan and his demons, where they will not be able to torment men in Christ any longer at the end of time. So all the demons can do is come and fall at Jesus' feet and say, "Don't do it yet. Don't throw us there now." They knew who had ultimate power and authority, that it was Jesus Christ. So all the demons can do is beg Jesus, "Not yet." And then we see Jesus ask, "What's your name?" And he responds, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." Just like that character in The Lord of the Rings, Gollum, he identified more with his torment, with his sin and his darkness than he did with his own name. He didn't tell his name when he asked. The demon spoke for him. "We are legion." It's like that guy in your mind who no longer has a name. He's just that guy on the sex offender list. Or he's that girl on the porn website, or that scoundrel who killed all those people. It's when you're tempted to hate yourself or despise someone else. Their identity in your mind gets so wrapped up in their darkness that they lose even their own name and the image of God that they were created with. You know, a legion in the Roman army consisted of 6,000 men. And that is the way the demons described how many were tormenting and plaguing this man. In the legion of demons, we then see they beg Jesus to enter this herd of pigs that must have been in eyesight. And we see that Jesus, by his power alone, gives them permission to leave this man and to go into this herd of pigs. So listen carefully. God never tells us in the scriptures to be afraid of Satan. He never tells us to be afraid of demons, and he never tells us to be afraid of darkness. He never tells us that we have to create elaborate formulas or incantations or chants to get rid of darkness or evil. God never even gives his church a direct command to exorcise demons from someone else. The way God tells us to deal with Satan and demons and spiritual darkness is to trust that Jesus has superior power over those things and to come to Jesus, to draw near to Jesus, and he will draw near to you, to stay close to his word, to continue to be in prayer. We don't pray to demons. We don't have to tell them to be cast out. We pray to God and we draw near to Christ, and Christ is the one that takes care of all those things. It's Christ and his power that we draw near to, and we can boldly proclaim when we are experiencing being plagued by something or being tormented or some kind of darkness that Jesus has victory over sin and darkness, and he displayed that ultimately in the cross and resurrection itself. And we can display that. For Christ has power over sin and death, and he has shown it in his cross and resurrection. So let's see what happens next. As the demons rush into the pigs, they immediately rush down and off a cliff, and they die in the water. You know, as I was studying, I learned that many have read this passage, and they've questioned Jesus. Like, think about it. These herdsmen who have these pigs, it's Gentile territory, so pigs would have been considered unclean to Jews, but to others, this was probably their livelihood. They were herdsmen, and they had pigs, so wasn't it wrong of Jesus to allow those demons to go into the pigs and for them to lose their whole livelihood? Couldn't Jesus have done it another way? Well, sure, he could have done it another way. But I think, and I believe, that he was extremely intentional to do this, to show us, to show mankind in all of our hearts, that we all tend to ask the wrong questions on our own. Because while we could sit here and say, well, didn't Jesus do the wrong thing by allowing this person to lose their pig business, what we should be asking is, why do we care more about that than we care about this man's soul? The real question is, how can Christ save a man's soul? It's Satan and demons who would devalue the souls of man to a place where these people's livelihood meant more, and we cared more about them losing that than we did someone's soul being saved. And I know we do the same sometimes when we value our comforts over the souls of other men, or when we value our own reputation so we don't share Christ with someone else, and when we value praying for our own perceived needs instead of praying for those who are lost and who are in need of a Savior. I'm afraid sometimes myself in a leadership position, sometimes I'm tempted to make decisions based on what would be best for the church, what would be best for the people here, and sometimes I haven't taken in account the people who aren't here, the people who need the gospel message so desperately, the people that we should be reaching out to. And I repent for the times that I've done that. Because we should be making decisions and we should be moving forward based on the people who aren't here and don't know Christ yet. And how do we reach them? For Jesus valued men's souls more than he valued his own life. Jesus laid down his life and gave up his own life on the cross to take all of our sin and all of our shame and all of our darkness on himself, even to the point of death. And then 3 days later, he rose again, defeating Satan, sin, hell, darkness, and the grave. And all those who would believe in Jesus, that what Jesus did that day, he did for you. He brings you into that victory as well. Paul says it this way in Colossians 2, 13 through 15. Look at it with me. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing to the cross. And look at verse 15. At that cross, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You see, the power that Satan holds over mankind is sin that demands punishment and death. Sin that demands us to be separated from a holy God who created us for him and his purposes. Yet Jesus triumphed over Satan and demons by taking our sin on himself. He valued your soul and my soul so valuable that he was willing to come, and he was willing to be mocked and shamed and taken naked. And on that cross, he lost the image of God in man, even to the point where Isaiah says you couldn't even recognize him as a man. And he took that destruction and that on himself so that we might never have to. And then on that third day in the resurrection, he rose to new life, saying, I've defeated all of this in your place. But how do you respond? How do you respond to such news? Well, watch. How did the people respond here? We need to pay attention closely. Verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus. And they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Verse 36. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat, and he returned. We learn in a negative sense how we should respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Point number three, you must submit to Jesus' power over sin and darkness. You must submit to Jesus' power over sin and darkness. So we see the herdsmen, after this happens, they rush in to get people from town. And they say, come out here. You've got to see what happened. You've got to see this man that we've known for so long to be a madman and crazy. He's now sitting in his right mind. And so here they come. And they find this man who was demon-possessed now sitting calmly. Instead of being unclothed, he's now clothed. Instead of being among the tombs, here he is sitting at Jesus' feet. Instead of being chained, he was in his right mind. Here he was, healed, cured, saved by the power of Jesus from its tormentors. And it says the people were afraid. And when they heard how it happened, they begged Jesus to leave because they were so afraid. We can only guess why they responded in that kind of way. Yet we know in the same chapter of Luke, verses before, Jesus told a parable about how not everyone would receive Jesus and his message the same way. These people had seen what Jesus had done for this man, but yet they did not receive him. Maybe it goes back to that loss of the pigs. I mean, think about it. One man has already lost his livelihood because of Jesus showing up. Maybe the fear was, if we let Jesus stay, what else might we lose? And I would submit to all of us today that that's a question we all must ask as we consider the question of following Jesus. Because Jesus says, come, take up your cross and follow me. And that's a great and joyous and glorious invitation. But if you sincerely follow Jesus, You will have to be willing to lose some things in this life and on this earth. Jesus might ask you to quit your job and go into full-time ministry. Or he might ask you, or he might ask your kids to go to a foreign land and share the gospel to a people who don't have access to it right now. Or Jesus will ask you to lay down your pride and consider others more significant than yourselves and love your enemies and be generous with your resources and give up your rights and your reputation and share his gospel with others. So maybe you've considered following Jesus, but you're perceiving also what there is to lose, what you might have to lose to do it. What that shows is that maybe you don't yet perceive the greatness of the worth of who Jesus Christ is and what he is offering you. Forgiveness, adoption as a son and daughter of God, restoration of the image of God, which is what you were created for, an eternity of joy in God and with God. But you have to be willing to submit to Jesus' power over sin and darkness. Don't be like these people who ask Jesus to leave because their fear of what they might lose with Jesus outweighed their fear of losing Jesus himself. Is that you? I mean, have you considered going all in with Jesus? But then you think about, that means I'd have to be a part of the church, right? Give up Sunday mornings, or what will happen to my reputation if I start talking about Jesus to other people, or what if he asked me to give or to move or to forgive or to sacrifice or to lay down my rights? Listen, in order to experience the saving power of God over Satan, sin, and death, you must come to the place where you treasure Jesus more than you treasure what you might lose to follow him. Jesus said, "You come and follow me. You leave the rest to me. Seek first me and my kingdom. All these other things will be added to you." How do you access the power of Jesus over Satan and demons and darkness? By desperately seeking it above all things. And be willing to lose anything for it. Listen to Matthew 13:44. Jesus gives this very short parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he sells all that he has and he buys that field." You know what that means? There was this man that he saw the treasure. And the analogy that Jesus uses is that Jesus himself is that treasure. And when you see in a saving, faith-filled way what Jesus has done in his death and resurrection, he frees your heart to even with joy go and sell all that you have and buy that field. Because if I have Christ and what he's offering me, what else could I need? The right response to Jesus' love and Jesus' power displayed on the cross is giving your life to him, no matter what it might cost. And that's the place that God is drawing many of us to this morning. And if he brings you there, or if you're already there, hear it. Hear his spirit calling out to you. He showed and displayed his ultimate love for you when Christ went to the cross, and he showed and displayed his ultimate power that will be at your disposal through the resurrection if you simply come. If you lay down your life and give it to Christ, then what happens next? The end of the passage, Luke 8:38-39. "The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you.' And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him." Last point today. If you have experienced the power of God's salvation, declare how God has delivered you. Declare how God's delivered you. Here's this one tormented man saved by Jesus, brand new believer now. He comes and says, Jesus, can I go with you? Can I stay with you, Jesus? Can I leave behind all these people who know my darkness and know my sin and know my background? And can I just come with you and your disciples? We could have Bible study. We could have fellowship. We could do things the way we like to do them. And Jesus says, no, that's not my agenda. Because my agenda was not to create a people that sets themselves away from the world and does things the way they like it and the way they enjoy and all those things, sort of things. No, no, my agenda from the very beginning was to seek and to save the lost. So I need you to go back and declare what all Jesus has done for you. Imagine he could have said, well, Jesus, they just said they don't want you here. Imagine Jesus said, yeah, they said that today, but you go back and you work that field. You keep sharing Christ and what Christ has done for you. I desire a witness here because I came to seek and to save the lost. So you stay here. And just imagine, think about it. Sometimes we think, well, I can't share the gospel with someone else. I don't know the right words. I don't know what to say. Take it from Jesus right here. If you have experienced salvation in Christ, you know what Jesus did to save you, and you just tell someone else about it. That's all it is. And you say, well, what if they ask me a question I don't know? Let me teach you something that helped me a long time ago. If they ask you a question that you don't know the answer to, you say to them, I don't know. I don't know. But I know I was lost and now I'm found. And I know there are people who've been following Jesus a lot longer than me, and they write books and blog articles and all these things about those kind of questions. So I'd love to look into that with you. Right? Don't be scared of the questions. There's good answers. And we're in the information age. We can find good answers to questions, even if we don't know them right off the top of our head. So don't let that fear you into not sharing what Christ has done for you with others. Or maybe you're just afraid. You know, when I used to hear the word evangelism, even after coming to Christ as a 13-year-old, I would kind of cringe, right? Evangelism, I'm just not sure, right? And I've struggled with that. And Robin will tell you, that's something that I've grown in by God's grace over time. But it's funny, last week we got the chance to go out, just the two of us, on a date. And so we went to Baton Rouge, and we're having dinner, just the two of us, and we decided that we were just going to tell our waiter, hey, we believe, love Jesus, and would love to pray for you. Is there anything in your life that we can pray for you about? And so I did that, and he looked at us, and he said, no, man, I'm good. And he left, right? And Robin and I, we bowed our heads. We prayed for this man. We continued to talk about all these things God had done in our life. And I, like, giggled a few hours later thinking, I used to be so afraid of rejection. Is that it? No, man, I'm good, right? That didn't hurt. That didn't cause me any time or pain. And I think about, we have so many brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who risk so much more for opening their mouth about Jesus Christ. But they believe that Jesus is that treasure that they found in the field. And so they're going to go and do anything God calls them to do and leave the results up to Him. May we do the same. May we be a culture that prays for the souls of men. And may we be a culture that goes and shares with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that is not what your desire is for your life, and if that is not what your desire is for the church, then you must seriously ask yourself, am I truly following Jesus? And do I really have a heart for Jesus and his mission? Or have I been blinded by some other agenda that Satan has duped me into? Because his mission, his heart, is to seek and to save the lost. So I just have one very practical thing I wanted to share at the end today. You say, well, what's a practical step? What's that next thing that I could do? Because I see this. I see what Christ has done for me. I see that he has power over sin, death, hell, and darkness. Maybe you've received him as Lord and Savior of your life, but you say, I'm not sure that I've gone and I've been sharing it with someone else. I haven't been telling others what Christ has done for me. Well, I want to encourage you. We've had this in our bulletin for over 6 months, but I wanted to highlight it to the church this morning. The Louisiana Baptists have led us to this resource called Bless Every Home. And what you can do is you can go to blesseveryhome.com and you can sign up. And I've been doing it for 6 months, so if you have any questions, you can ask me about it. And when you sign up, you have complete control over what they send you. What they do is they send you an email, and they take your address, and they give you an email. This is public knowledge, if you didn't know, but they give you names and addresses of those right around you. So you can be praying for your neighbors by name. And you can say that I want this email to come to me once a week or twice a week or every day, whatever you want to do. But what it does is you put your name in, you put your address, and it will send you names of your neighbors. And what it does is in the email, it has the names, and then under it, it just gives you a verse to pray for yourself and for your family and also for those other families. Because prayer is where it all starts. It's prayer because it's a spiritual war, and we battle with prayer. And so would you just find a way to battle in prayer for your neighbors? And as you start praying for them, you're going to see different resources on this site about hospitality and ways to engage your neighbors and share Christ with them and all those sorts of things. And I know you're thinking, why the resource? I could do that without a resource. And that's true, you can. And that's great if you do. But I've learned in my own life that if I don't plan for something, and if I'm not intentional about it, I don't do it. And so this is just one way to be very intentional, to have an email to tell you your neighbor's name and a verse that you can pray for them and pray for opportunities to be able to reach out to them and just share what Christ has done in your life. It's just one of many ways. And if you do sign up on there, you can actually indicate that you go to FBC Livingston. And that will allow me to just see how many people as a church we're praying for and praying to reach out to. So I would love to just share that back with you all and encourage you all in this journey as we seek to make this a place and a people that experiences the freedom and the satisfaction of knowing Christ and his gospel, and desiring desperately for other souls to come to know as well. So we pray and we share and we work and we invite all to that end. Because Christ came to seek and to save the lost. So may we be about his mission. There are so many in chains, in darkness, confused, not knowing which way to go. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know it. And if we know it, then let's share it with others. Let's pray together.